Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Thank you. Thank you, Jordan. Is that your name, Jordan, from Ohio State? Okay, good. I brought this because this is a lot of graduates, and I was like, I can't hold all this paper, so I'm going to actually do it this way. We're so excited for you. What a fun time in the life of a church, but more importantly, in the life of you individuals who've worked super hard, and we want to celebrate with you. So really simply, what I'm going to do is we're going to read out the names of folks. I have been given a list of what they're graduating with, from, or into. I'm not sure what I'm going to say because I didn't preview it. So if there's jokes embedded in here, we're all going to laugh at me together. And then what I'd like you to do, graduates, if you would just stand and stay standing in your spot, and we would love to celebrate and clap for you at the end. But that way we can start getting after it. So we'll put all the these. This is just everybody. So most of you guys are here. Some are going to be at the second service, but let me just get going with our graduates. So Matthew Bechtel. Matthew is graduating from BGSU with a Bachelor's of Science in Business and Administration. And this is where it gets interesting. He's specializing in finance and accounting with a concentration in financial planning. We're not going to do this to everybody. What's your favorite type of stock, though? Yeah. You don't have to answer that. Okay. I told you, there's a lot of information here. Jack Hirsch. Jack is graduating from BGSU with a Bachelor of Science in Physical Education, Health Education. Tumaini Sengo. Tumaini is over here, BGSU, Master's in Piano Performance, Classical and Jazz Studies. Lily Schlade is graduating from BGSU with Inclusive Early Childhood Education. Mary Jo Johnson is receiving her Master's from BGSU of Music in Violin Performance. Where am I at? Tatum Prophet, graduating with her Master's of Accountancy from BGSU and getting married. Let's go. Madeline Peterson is graduating from BGSU with her accounting degree. They should be friends, right? Catherine Swanson, graduating from BGSU with a Bachelor's in Music Performance. Maddie Alt, graduating from BGSU with a Bachelor's of Science in Environmental Science. Amelia Dennis is graduating from BGSU with a Bachelor of Science in Math and Data Science. Melissa Ryder is graduating from BGSU with a Tourism, Hospitality, and Event Management degree. Sarah Afia is graduating from BGSU with a bachelor's degree in human development and family study. And then we also have Drew Mizieski, who will not be here today, graduating from BG High School, and Taylee Wakowiak graduating with an exercise science degree from BGSU. And then we have a few other people in the second service. We'll talk about them in the second service. Is that everybody? Any graduates in here need to shout at me? You didn't get shouted out already? Oh, well, we're going to talk about you later. All right, we'll talk to you after the service. So, guys, this is a big deal. You're standing up for a reason. You've worked super hard. You know the sacrifices. You know the effort. You know the diligence required to be here. So thanks for letting us share in part of your journey. Thanks for being here and being part of this community as you've gone through all this. If you haven't received your gift, if you didn't pick up your gift, it's at the info center. That we have a gift laid out for you and ready for you. So we're excited about that. Let me pray over you, not just for what has been happening and what you've done, but that God might bless you in the season to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have measured the steps of these young people, that you have created a pathway for them to this success. Lord, we praise you for all the different pieces and factors that allowed them to find this level of achievement. Lord, more than that, we ask for your blessing and your favor on the days to come, that each and every one of them might continue to follow you wherever the next step leads them. God, that you would measure their steps, that you would order their steps. God, that you would provide clarity for those looking for continued studies or job placement. God, would you be the lead in every decision from here on out? Father, we are grateful for them. We lift them up to you, ask for your blessing and your favor. All God's people said, amen. All right, thank you, guys. As happens every year, there are graduates in the room that did not make it on the list, and you are also eligible. Go to the Info Center after the service, tell us, hey, my graduate didn't get on the list somehow, and then we will make sure we not only can acknowledge you, but we'll get a gift for you as well. So that's there for you. Today, speaking of graduating, it's a good segue, we're going to graduate into the next part of the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and on. And I'm going to be really honest, this is where Revelation gets real squirrely, okay? And so if you've been waiting for this moment to go, hey, isn't it going to get weird? Yes, this is when Revelation starts getting complicated. Up until this point, this book is kind of laid out in a pretty linear fashion, pretty straightforward. What happens in chapter 5, 6, 7, and on is we're going to get into a lot of imagery. And so let me explain it this way. In chapter 7, in chapter 6, we're going to encounter all these seals. There's different seven seals. And then in chapter 8, 9, and 11, you get to seven trumpets. In chapter 15 and 16, there's seven bowls. And the mistake we make in reading as Western people in a linear fashion, we think these are chronological things that one happens and then you turn the page and the next thing happens and then another thing happens. And listen, in all of Revelation, everything I'm saying, I'm like 98% sure, okay? Some things you'll know I'm 100% sure. Some things you're like, but could it be this though? Or could the future say that though? I won't argue with you. If you come to me and go, I actually think that this means that, I'll go, cool. Neither of us know because the future stuff, I can't tell you. I haven't been there. But I can tell you what it represents and what it's symbolic of past stuff and present stuff. So that's where we're gonna lay on some of these things. Important for the trumpets and the bowls and the seals. Well, it's like this. So Michael Jordan, for those of us old enough to remember what a great basketball player looks like instead of what these people today. Just kidding. Michael Jordan, the GOAT, this is his final shot with the Bulls to win a championship. He's in Utah. It's a famous moment in basketball history. And you have two different angles here. You have one from the side, kind of zoomed out. You see where the defender is. And then one sort of behind him where you get a sense that, you know, this is the only option he had. He couldn't go in. There's people waiting for him. My favorite angle, though, is the zoomed out from behind him angle. I like this one. Because if you get this on your screen, computer, phone, wherever you go, you can zoom in, kind of pinch your way in, and you see all the terrified faces of the opposing fans who knew the second he let it go that their season was over and they all had lost. And it's a lot of fun. My point in showing you three different angles of one shot, all still frames, is I just showed you three separate things, but they're all the same thing from a different perspective, from a different angle. When we get to seals and trumpets and bowls, the overriding, and this is not Kyle's opinion, this is the overriding orthodoxy about Revelation, is this is the same event, the same shot from three different angles. We're getting the same unraveling of things, but we're getting it from different perspectives. And so I'll tell you what those perspectives are as we get there. But what it isn't is a progression of new things. It's the same seven things, but from a different angle, okay? So that's what that is. So when you think, wait a minute, we're in the bowls now, what is this? Be like, go back to that shot. It's just a different angle, okay? That's that. What we're also going to do is avoid predictive speculation. This is where we get into danger. Is it 1,000 years? Is it 10,000 years? How many people is that? What does this represent? What is the diadem? How many heads does the beast have? Is that Vladimir Putin? I think it is, isn't it? We're just not going to do predictive speculation. And I'll tell you, when you're at risk of it, we'll get into that in the weeks to come. We'll be like, hey, this is where people make a lot of mistakes. I'll also tell you this. If you read 10 books about Revelation from 10 people that are way smarter than me, you're going to get 10 different perspectives on what the future might hold. Which is to say, you're welcome to read those things. Some of you have given me those things. They're interesting, but none of us know. And because there's so many smart people with so many different interpretations as they look at the same text, we're going to stick with what we can know about what's rooted in history and what is available to us in the present, okay? We're going to hold on to the big picture as much as possible. We're going to zoom out like that zoomed out picture from behind. We're going to zoom out as much as we can. Here's the point today. If you miss everything else today, the point is this. We'll put it on the screen. Because Jesus is on the throne, we can face a world of conquest, suffering, and death without losing hope because none of it is outside of his control. That's the point today. That's what you're going to see in Revelation. So we're going to get into it. We got a lot to get through. Remember, Revelation 4, Jesus is on the throne. So we're going to get into Revelation 5 and see these seals show up before we open them in 6. Revelation 5, verse 1. Scripture says, I saw This is John. Remember, John is writing. I saw in the hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. We talked about some of that last week. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You were purchased for God's persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Okay? Here's what we see. Jesus, in the company of creation, is the only one fit to unseal the scrolls in this vision that John is having. In unsealing the scrolls, what he's going to do is unveil reality. We've come back to this Matt Chandler quote over and over. I'll put it on the screen because I want to keep putting it in front of you. I think this is important. After the clear teaching of Revelation 1 through 3, the Spirit showed our brothers and sisters in AD 96. Remember, this was written in AD 96 and throughout the church age. That's us. That there is more to reality than we can see with our five senses. Why the vision? Why the imagery? Why the symbolism? Because he's waking us up to a greater reality than the one that we are living in. You turned in your taxes last week. You have to pay rent next week. You have to think about what's for lunch today. That's your reality. It's a little lowercase r reality. Those things are real. And Revelation is revealing to us the larger reality in which we exist. Okay? The seals themselves paint a fuller picture of our ultimate reality. It's how God's people are going to experience the church age, this period between Jesus' ascension and his return. The trumpets, which we'll get to in a future week, represent the experience of those who don't believe. Remember, same shot, different angles. Revelation 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Ever heard of the four horsemen of Apocalypse? This is them. Verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Okay. The four horsemen, while may have something to do with the future, ultimately the four horsemen are not intended here as a prediction of what's coming. This is a revealing of our current reality. There's some debate as to who is the white horse. So these are obviously some negative, scary things coming at us. But there's debate. There will be smart people who I like a lot who say that Jesus is on the white horse, because Jesus is on a white horse in Revelation 19. We'll see that. I don't believe that. You read enough people and I go, I don't think that's true. All of these represent decreation. Each of the four horsemen represent a decreation, a devolution, a chaos-inducing part of Revelation 6. So it would be weird for Jesus to be like, "I'm here to do good things," and all the other was to be awful. So if we kind of add it up right, you go, no, these are all different forces of decreation, okay? All chaos and destruction. So the white horse represents conquest or human power and empire. The red horse represents war and violence. The black horse represents famine and economic collapse. How did we get there? Anybody else confused when it's reading about it sounds like a children's fable when it's like, in a day's wages for your barley, and you're like, what? There's like a leprechaun jumped into the text. You're like, that didn't make any sense. A denarius is a day's wage. So where we get economic collapse is what they were offering. The voice says you're going to get essentially subsistence level food for an entire day's wage. A day's wage buys you more than one small meal, right? Did then too. There's enough for saving and trading and other things. This is saying in this world with that horse, a day's wage now pays for barley, which is barley is even like the worst of wheat. So you get some wheat or you eat a little bit more barley, but you don't want any of that. That's not a full meal. That's all you get. And then it says to keep the oil and the wine, keep that safe. And so what you see there is economic inequality. So when you have economic collapse, you also have the haves and the have-nots. In our world, we have people who are living on a dollar a day. There's a billion or so of those still in the world. And we have people who are trillionaires. And you know, you got like, well, there's a little inequality there. So the rich stuff, oil and wine, was kept safe. But for everyone else, this economic collapse and famine occurs. And they're given just a little bit to exist on during the day. So that's what that means. The final horse is the pale horse. This is the horse of death, which is the ultimate result of the others. You have human empire and conquest, which leads to war, which leads to famine, which leads to death. And now you see how the four horses work together to undo God's design and creation. It's a description of our human condition, and if you do look at it as a progression, that's the progression. That because of our desire for power, because of our desire for conquest as the human race, these things naturally are unfolding in front of us. If you don't believe it, you look around and you see it in the modern world. You're like, let's talk about Ukraine or Gaza or Haiti or name your place. You go, I see how empire and conquest can lead to war, can lead to famine, can lead to death. Evil lurks and then violence shows up and then famine shows up and then people die. Haiti, I've spent some time in Haiti in my life doing missionary stuff. Haiti's an interesting place. It's this island out in the Caribbean. Half of the island is Haiti, and there's a line down the middle, and the other half is called the Dominican Republic. Same island, okay? In Haiti, 60% of the people live below the poverty line. 25%, one in four Haitians, is in extreme poverty, meaning they're like a day or so from going into acute famine and malnourishment and death. So they're like, every day is a risk. 60% and 25% in Haiti. Same island, other side of the line, literally step over the border, and in the Dominican Republic, only 20% live in poverty and only 2% in extreme poverty. Well, why? One has a government that has been corrupted, and there's anarchy, and there's breakdown of society, and because of war, and because of violence, because of corruption, leads to famine, leads to death. You look at Gaza. Gaza's been in the news a little bit in the recent years. The average life expectancy in Gaza, in the Middle East, is 40. You live to be 41, you exceeded your life expectancy. Next door neighbors, Israel, the average life expectancy is 83. One is run by the source of evil. And in evil, there is war making, there's violence, and violence, there's famine, and famine, there's death. And so what you have is you look around the world and you see the inequality, you see the violence, you see the trouble that exists in our world, and you go, how is this right? Well, it's not. But you also see the four horsemen and you go, that's what you're seeing. When you see stuff like this in the world, you can go, this is what Revelation is talking about. It's revealing reality. It's revealing your world as it is. If you turn the news on, you scroll long enough on your phone, you can't deny that this is the reality of our day. So what's the response of the faithful? Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are the martyrs. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. What you need to see about this is these martyrs are crying out for justice. How long, Lord? How long is a prayer that's repeated over and over through Scripture? You read the Psalms, you see it a lot in the Psalms. How long? When God's people suffer, when God's people see injustice, the response of God's people is to ask the Lord, how much longer do we have to deal with that? When God's people go through trials, you've been here. You go, God, how much longer do I have to suffer? How much longer are you going to draw this out? How much longer do we sing of this sort of sadness? So what do we do with that? They're asking the question. They appeal to the Lord. They say, what do we do? How long does this last? What we need to see is that injustice does exist in our world. Okay? We live in a fallen world, experiencing a decreation, a devolution, and in that, there will be disease and there will be danger. What we have to do is, like the martyrs, like the faithful in Revelation, we have to ask, where is our appeal going? The instinct of the faithful and the instruction of Scripture is the same. It says, appeal to God. If you're going through it, appeal to God. Some of you, most of you, I'd probably say all of you at some point, but maybe right now some of you, we deal with unanswered prayer. You say, man, I prayed about that. I asked for that. It seemed like a righteous thing, a just thing, a holy thing. I'm not asking for something terrible. I'm asking for something good. And God seems silent. There is no response. There is no relief. There is no healing. There is no, where's God in that? And this is a great picture of the answer of where is God in that. The people are calling out upon the Lord. We know you can make a way, Lord. They're appealing out of trust. I know you know what's up. I know you know the answer. I know you know the path. I know you can help. I know you can solve this. And this is how we have to walk through the world, is trusting that if God is good, and if God is just, and if God is holy, if he is compassionate, if he loves us, his answer is coming. And just because justice doesn't show up the second you ask for it doesn't mean it's been denied. Potentially, it's just been delayed. God has other things cooking right now. And he's going to use everything happening to you to grow you. He's going to use the things, even if it feels like it's killing you, he's going to use it to stretch you and grow you and bless you. But even the quiet non-answer to your prayer, it's not justice being denied. It's not God denying you. It's a delay because he's still working behind the scenes. How much longer? The question is, where do you turn? When you're going through it, when you're in one of these seasons and the four horsemen are on you, where do you turn? Because there's no shortage of places that will soothe us. And we're talking about soothing mechanisms. You can soothe yourself with any number of things. You can soothe yourself with substances or sex. You can soothe yourselves with work and career. You can just be busy or distracted. You can entertain yourself out of stuff. You can soothe your soul for a minute with just about anything. And we're humans, and we're pretty innovative, and we've come up with a lot of different ways to soothe ourselves. And what this is saying is, ultimately, you will not find your hope, you will not find your rest unless you turn to the one who actually has the power to restore you. See, here's the thing. Faith, we'll put it on the screen. Faith doesn't erase life's questions. You have big questions and you're asking God. It doesn't erase life's questions. It points to where they can be held without fear. God, what is happening in this part of my life? God, why aren't you responding to this? God, why did I get this? God, why is that happening? What happened to this relationship? Why this trial? Why this battle? Why this struggle? Why? It doesn't always erase the question. Your faith doesn't say, well, that question isn't there anymore. No, you still have the question. The answer is, you can give it to God, and it's now held without fear. You don't have to fear that it's not going to turn out well because God is in control. I would say it like this. In South Africa, there's these things called squatter camps. Here's a satellite view of the one that we live near. And those are normal, like, very small two-lane streets around it, okay? And so a squatter camp is like 10,000 people living in a spot that 10 American houses would be on. And you can see there's not really a rhyme or reason for how it's laid out as a camp. It's 10 shacks with cardboard, and, you know, you put a tire on top so your roof doesn't blow off. And any scraps you find, that's how you build your house. We one time had a church bus. When we were living there, the church bus broke down just down the street from the squatter camp. And we had to leave it for the night. And the pastor was like, we can't leave the bus. We can't. Like, I said, why? He said, it won't be there in the morning. Like, within 10 minutes, the door is gone to the bus because somebody has it as their front door now, and the wheels are gone because someone's using it for their stuff, and the windows start getting popped out because now I have a window in my squatter camp house. And you don't blame them. You go, they live in abject poverty, dollar a day type people. There's no running water. There's no electricity. If your bus breaks down near the squatter camp, it gets consumed by the squatter camp. And you go back the next day, and it's clean. There's nothing there. This is the kind of place that we lived and worked in. So when we took our family in 2023 and we took our girls, we gave them two instructions. And so we walked in with them, and as we're walking into this area, their instructions were, stay close. That's it. Stay close. Because two teenage Americans lost in the labyrinthian tunnels of the squatter camp is big trouble. The police won't go in. When you call the police to the squatter camp, they stay on the outside. They don't go in because when they go in, they don't come out. So they literally won't go in. They're like, there's a problem in there. You guys figured out. It's lawless. It's corrupt and it's violent and there's famine and there's death. And every 4 or 5 years, it burns to the ground. And the people pick up what's left and they rebuild. So when we were taking these sweet young girls in, we said, you got to stay close. Whatever you do, stay close. Because this is not a safe place for you. And what happens when they stay close is we're giving them the certainty that when they're with us, it's going to be okay. Did the danger of the squatter camp disappear? No. It's just as dangerous as it was, but since they're with grown men who know the place and know some of the people, they're okay. The danger didn't go away, but their fears could be held in a place that was now safe. Their questions could be held in a place that was safe. They went in with the same danger existing, but it was now held safely in a place of certainty. They were safe in the midst of it. This is the message of Revelation, is the danger that you live in the world around you doesn't go away because you're a believer, but you are safe because you are sealed and intimate with the Father. So we said, stay close to your Father, you'll be okay. God is saying, stay close to your Savior, you will be okay, but the world around you is not going to look like it's going to be okay. God is not ignoring suffering in our present reality. Justice has not been abandoned in the midst of our danger and the oppression. It's all delayed, not denied. So the question comes again, where do you turn? When you are going into a dangerous scenario, are you close to the Father? Are you trying to do it yourself? Are you white-knuckling through it? Are you trying to climb a ladder? Are you working your way through it? Or are you going, Lord, only through you can I get through this? And then remember what we're looking at here. We're looking at this decreation I keep saying. So remember, Genesis, you go back to Genesis, God created in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. We're seeing decreation laid out here, almost like a parody of the Genesis story. So we open the sixth seal, Revelation 6, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. That sounds gross. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded, the scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? In the great decreation, in the great unraveling, and the return to chaos, all of creation feels the effect of human rebellion here. Instead of let there be light, there is great darkness. But you'll note the throne remains. We skip chapter 7 to look at chapter 8 to see what happens when they open the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What happened in Genesis? On the seventh day, God rested. So there's this decreation that's mirroring the creation story. There's this symmetry happening. Revelation 6 is evil and chaos and decreation. Revelation 8, there's silence in heaven. What happens in between? The question answered in Revelation 7 is, who can withstand this age? That was asked in 6:17. You go, Revelation 6:17, who can withstand this age? Revelation 7 is the answer to that. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. From all the tribes of Israel. The sealed, the saved, the faithful are protected. You who are found in Christ are covered in Christ. You are sealed, and even as the world decreation unravels. I knew there's a word. Even as the world unravels around you, you are safe, you are sealed, you are whole, you are secured. doesn't mean you won't be affected by some of the things around you. It means ultimately you're okay. The number 144,000, you can get stuck on that. Don't get stuck on that. Symbol for totality of believers. They took 12 tribes times 12,000. There's 1,000 means a thing, a 12 means a thing. It's basically the totality of believers. You keep reading and you see that all the faithful are worshiping an untold multitude of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. As after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Because people will ask me, is heaven really limited to 144,000 people? Is it like full, no vacancy? No. Okay? Somebody tells you that there are denominations is too nice of a word. There are parts of offshoots of Christianity that would believe 144,000 is the number and it's full and you're kind of hosed. So if someone tells you that, just say, that's not true. Let's keep moving. A multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand. That sounds like the triumphal entry, doesn't it? And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders with the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is what you should be experiencing. This is what you are destined for ultimately. You who believe in the risen Jesus Christ, you are sealed, you are saved, you are set apart. And while the rest of the world unravels around us, this is where you get to be. You get to be in the throne room. You get to be in the presence of the God of the universe. So even as creation groans, God's people are secure. So the question being asked in Revelation 6 is, who can withstand the suffering? The answer given to us is those who belong to the Lamb. Those who belong to the Lamb withstand the suffering. How do I know that I'm safe and secured? Who do you belong to? Who owns you? Do you own you? You're your own God? Good luck. But those who belong to the Lamb, who have given their hearts to the Lord, who have professed him as their Lord and Savior, who say, this is my Lord, this is my God, this is the only way. For you, you're safe. You're secure. Those who worship at the throne of the living God, those who may be thrown into a chaotic world, they have a different level of security because the throne is unmoved. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. Friends, we may be fighting battles. We face powers and principalities in this world. We are seeing the world unravel before our eyes. There is war and there is famine and there is conquest. There is death. The four horsemen ride today. They act upon the world today. Somebody here is going, so they're actual horsemen? Listen, I don't see the spiritual world with clarity any more than you do. Could there be four actual spiritual horsemen riding? Maybe. Could it be spiritual poetry to show us what's happening in the world given over to sin? Maybe. You have to hold on to the reality. The reality is that conquest and war and famine and death are all around us. The earth shakes beneath our feet, metaphorically and otherwise. And sometimes your actual life feels like that too. Sometimes you see it around, you see it on the news, you go, that looks tough. And sometimes it's your life. And you know you're going through it when you don't care what's happening on the news anymore. Because you're going through it too deeply. Pressures and fears and losses pile up. Questions start screaming in us. How long? How long, Lord? How long do I have to deal with this? Why me? And in the midst of the chaos, Revelation 7 shows us the truth. You are not left to face this alone. God didn't abandon you in this place. The throne is still there. The Lamb has already opened the scroll. The martyrs' prayers rise, and creation itself joins in the worship. In the throne room of the Son, in the presence of the Father, what you need to hear today is you can be sure of your eternity, that no matter what this life brings, that you are sealed forever. You are beyond safe. You are holy forever, set apart with him. So I don't know what you're walking into or walking through. Maybe the picture I want to give you is the picture of two American teenage girls walking into an African shanty town, not knowing what comes next, not knowing the danger around the corner. We had great friends in there. There's some great people living in that squatter camp. There's also some people with some bad ideas. And that's life, right? We don't know what's around any corner. You don't know what you wake up to tomorrow. The question ultimately asked by Revelation is, who are you leaning on in that season? In your everyday, who are you sticking close to? In the presence of the Father, covered by the Son, you will be safe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts. You would help us take thick, symbolic, sometimes confusing text. Father, break it down for our hearts in the simplest of terms. God, give us an understanding of the one simple thing each of us needs to hear. Spirit, be at work amongst us. That we wouldn't leave a people swimming in the symbolism, but we'd leave a people assured by the seal that we are your children and that in you, despite the world that unravels around us, we are safe and we are whole. God, I pray that this morning each of us would be like children clinging to the Father. Each of us would be leaning on you more than ever, that our desire would not to be to make a name for ourselves, but to make much of your name. That our desire would not be that we would separate ourselves from the world by ourselves, but God, we would be separated and set apart and made holy through you and by you and for you. So Father, for those who are hurting here today, my prayer is ultimately that they would see that they've not been abandoned, that they've not been denied, that your justice is coming, that your salvation is true, and that in you and you alone, we have hope for a future. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.